Hello, and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Let us open up in prayer for a growth in the knowledge and love of God the Father. Almighty God, you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love by your Holy Spirit, that we may delight in the inheritance that is ours as your sons and daughters, and live to your praise and glory. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Things I'm trying to add, and I keep forgetting. Today is Tuesday, the 16th of June, 2020, on page 35 of the Catechism, and question 35 of the Catechism, what is the Apocrypha? The 14 books of the Apocrypha, historically acknowledged by this church, are pre-Christian Jewish writings that provide background for the New Testament and are included in many editions of the Bible. They are read as examples of faithful living, but not to establish any doctrine. Articles of Religion, number 6, which I'll turn to. Now, Article 6 lists all the books, the canonical books of the Old and New Testament, and it also lists the books of the Apocrypha. The books of the Apocrypha, as Jerome says, are read by the church for examples of life and instruction in behavior, but the church does not use them to establish any doctrine. They are 1st and 2nd Esdras, Tobit, Judith, additions to Esther, which I think some call Second Book of Esther, Book of Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, Song of the Three Children, Susanna Bell and the Dragon, Prayer of Manassas, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and Nahum. The Archdeacon, Father Michael McKinnon, says in his podcast, which I recommend. I really recommend it. It's a good series of instructions. Think of the Apocrypha as like JV scripture. It's good stuff, but not like top grade. I think many who come from, say, lower church traditions, you know, not Roman Catholic, not Orthodox. I think some Lutherans use them, but not all that much. The Apocrypha, you're sort of trained to think of the Apocrypha as some sort of evil set of things, like, oh, that's what the Roman Catholics read. Obviously bad. And they're historical books, they're bits of wisdom. I'm going to read, I found a summary of each of these books. And I'm by no means an expert in any of these books. I think I've read Wisdom, parts of Ecclesiasticus, and I think, going off of just memory, that's all I've read so far. If I've read anything else, I'm not remembering having read it. I suppose at some point I should actually read these. It says they're short, and they are indeed relatively short. I'm going to read these summaries, and I'll give you a kind of a flavor of each of them. But it's important. They're not used for doctrine. They're used for, say, example of life. Think of it as a good, you know, Tim Keller book or something. I mean, these are things that they're obviously a few thousand years older. The first Esdras, sometimes called Third Esdras. Esdras is Greek for the Hebrew name Ezra. This book attempts to revise the Bible book of Ezra with supplemental material from 2 Chronicles and Nehemiah. It also contains a story of three young men who debate the question, what is the strongest thing in the world? in front of the king of Persia, who promises to give the winner a prize. This is one of the few apocryphal books that is not part of the Roman Catholic Bible. Second Esdras, sometimes called Ezra Apocalypse or Fourth Esdras. This book contains conversations between Ezra and some angels sent to answer his theological questions. It also contains a fantastic story of how all the Hebrew scriptures were lost during the Jews' Babylonian exile, but were perfectly restored when Ezra, under God's inspiration, dictated them word for word to five scribes. But he didn't stop there. While he was at it, he dictated an additional 70 secret books that were only to be read by those who were wise. Second Esdras is supposed to be one of those secret books. The Book of Tobit. This book could possibly have been written in Aramaic before being translated into Greek. It is a story about a blind man named Tobit who sends his son to collect a debt for him. He is led on a journey by an angel who takes him to the house of a virgin who has been married seven times. Each of her husbands were slain by a demon on their wedding night. Tobit's son marries the virgin and manages to drive away the demon by burning the heart of a fish in the bedroom on their wedding night. He then goes and collects his father's debt and returns to Tobit with the money, his new bride, and the remains of the fish. When he gets home, he heals his father's blindness using some bile extracted from the fish. Judith. This is one of the few apocryphal books that really did start out in Hebrew. It is the story of a beautiful widow who saves her city from a military siege. When the city is surrounded and all appears lost, she sneaks out to the enemy commander's camp, endears herself to the general, gets him drunk, chops off his head, and brings it back to the city. I shall refrain from making a remark about losing one head for a woman. When she shows her people the enemy's commander's head, they take heart, go out, and rout their foes. Additions to the Book of Esther. There are six paragraphs designed to be inserted in various places in the Bible Book of Esther. Their main purpose is to give the book a more Jewish and religious tone. And if you've read the Book of Esther, you realize it's God is conspicuous by his absence. There's an assumption he's there, and Mordecai does warn Esther, you know, if you don't save the people, you know, if you don't act, God will save his people, Israel. If he doesn't act through you, he'll just act through somebody else. So it's an interesting book in the sense of it gives you sort of life with, as you and I live it, maybe. You know, we don't get prophets walking in and out of our lives, but we do have scripture. Back to our list of books. Wisdom of Solomon. Sometimes this book is called Wisdom. It contains devotional and theological essays written such that they appear to have come from King Solomon. It compares Jewish religion with Greek philosophy and attempts to prove that the highest form of wisdom is faith. This is one of the few apocryphal books that was used and respected by early Christian writers. Ecclesiasticus is called The Wisdom of Jesus, Son of Sirach, or just Sirach. The book contains discourses, proverbs, and wise sayings by a teacher named Joshua ben Sirach. Originally written in Hebrew, it was translated into Greek by ben Sirach's grandson. It is the most highly respected of all the apocryphal books, and in early times was read in church services. Baruch. Baruch was the prophet Jeremiah's secretary. Quote, Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, end quote, Jeremiah 36:4. This is a rather disjointed book and includes exhortations against idolatry, promises to faithful Jews, and affirmations that the law of God is real wisdom. It is written as if by Baruch during the Babylonian exile. Next, letter of Jeremiah. This is a letter from Jeremiah to the Jews in exile and in Babylon. Often because it is only one chapter long, rather than being a separate book, it is included as part of the Book of Baruch. Songs of the Three Holy Children, sometimes the Prayer of Azariah. This book was written as an addition to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It contains prayers and hymns that were offered to God while the three were in the fiery furnace. It is typically added to the Book of Daniel after chapter 3, verse 23. Susanna. This is also an addition to the Book of Daniel. It is a story of two men who try to seduce a pious young wife. When she refuses their advances, the men publicly accuse her of adultery. Susanna is condemned to death in a trial where the men testify falsely against her. But Daniel comes to the rescue, exposing the lies of the two men during a second trial. The men are put to death, and Susanna regains her status as a virtuous woman. Bel and the Dragon. Sometimes Bel and the Snake. Here we have two different stories that were expected to be included in the Book of Daniel. And the first, Bel is a Babylonian idol that supposedly ate food left for him, although it was really eaten by priests who sneaked in through a secret entrance. When Daniel refuses to give Bel an offering, he is challenged by the king. Daniel tells the king that the idol does not really eat anything. As a test, food is left at night for the idol, but unbeknownst to the priests, fine ashes are spread over the floor. In the morning, the food was gone, but the king could see lots of footprints in the ashes. Score one for Daniel. In the second story, the people are worshiping a living dragon, actually a big snake. Daniel kills it by feeding it a mixture of pitch, fat, and hair, which causes it to burst open. Too bad they didn't try that in the Garden of Eden. Prayer of Manasseh. This is a short psalm of repentance, purportedly by King Manasseh of Judah, as he's being carried off captive to Babylon. This is one of the few apocryphal books that has also been rejected by the Catholic Church, or the Roman Catholic Church. First Maccabees. Here is contained an honest and stirring account of Jewish history between 175 BC and 135. When the Jews gained their national independence from their Syrian oppressors. Historians consider this book an accurate account of events at that time. As an historical account, it is valued, but as Hebrew scripture, it never cut it. Second Maccabees. This book relates many of the same events as First Maccabees, but in an attempt to add a religious flavor, it includes many legendary and fanciful additions. Some of the statements of the book support the Roman Catholic teaching on purgatory, prayers for the dead, and the intercessory work of deceased saints. Now, I have in my library the Septuagint with Apocrypha, Greek and English, by Sir Lancelot Brenton. Translation from, oh dear, what year? Doesn't give a year. 1851, there it is. Published in 1851, that also has an introduction, which I also found very useful. I'm going to give it to you now. This podcast is probably going to be a little shorter. This is the next section of the Catechism. We start into the Apostles' Creed, and I don't want to like kind of bite off a piece. It seems too major a section of the Catechism to just sort of begin to chew on it without really giving it its due. So here's from the books of the Apocrypha. The Alexandrian Jews possessed a sacred literature in the Septuagint translation, and where other books of the same national character were either written in Greek or translated from the Hebrew, these also were appended to the sacred books which they before possessed. But the New Testament writers never quote these additional writings as scripture. The writers of the early church, however, while expressly declaring their preference for the Hebrew canon, quote the books of the Apocrypha as equal authority with the New Testament. And in this way, the church popularly regarded them and consequently made free use of them. The influence of such writers as Origen, Cyril of Jerusalem, Athanasius, and Augustine in favor of the Apocrypha were very great. In Jerome's view, as quoted in the 6th article of the Anglican Church, which we quoted, the other books with which the Church doth read, for example, of life and its structure and of manners, but doth it not apply to them as any to establish any doctrine. And his scriptures on some of the books were apt to be forgotten. During the Reformation period, the Church of Rome decreed her adherence to the popular views of the Apocrypha, held in the main by the early Church, and definitely accepted all the other books as canonical, save 1st and 2nd Esdras and the Prayer of Manasseh. The Church of England, on the other hand, formally adopted the more critical view of Jerome, and while retained the Apocrypha in her Bible, gave it non-canonical but deutero-canonical rank. In more recent times, it has been the unfortunate custom of English-speaking people to neglect or despise the Apocrypha. Yet it forms a portion of the Bible of Christendom. It supplies the blank leaf between Nehemiah and the New Testament, and it comprises some of the literature of that period, which well illustrates the development and transition of Jewish religious thought generally. I'm going to quote a bit from the Book of Wisdom to endear it a bit to you. I suggest the Book of Wisdom. As I prep for this, I realized I should read 1st and 2nd Maccabees to get a better idea of that period of time between the old and the new. So here's the beginning of the Book of Wisdom. Love righteousness, ye that be judges of the earth. Think of the Lord with a good heart, and in simplicity of heart seek him, for he will be found of them that tempt him not, and sheweth himself unto such as do not distrust him. For forward thoughts separate from God, and his power, when it is tried, reproveth the unwise. For into a malicious soul wisdom shall not enter, nor dwell in the body that is subject unto sin. For the Holy Spirit of discipline will flee deceit, and remove from thoughts that are without understanding, and will not abide when unrighteousness cometh in. For wisdom is a loving spirit, and will not acquit a blasphemer of his words. For God is witness of his reins, and a true beholder of his heart, and a hearer of his tongue. For the Spirit of the Lord filleth the world, and that which containeth all things hath knowledge of the voice. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can email me at amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. I'm on Twitter. There's a couple different feeds over there. There's, of course, my own. There's the Amateur Anglican account and the Coffee and Catechism podcast account. Facebook and Instagram. I try to do some things around over there. Thank you for the feedback I have received. I'm hoping the audio quality has improved. I thought I had fixed those problems. Evidently not. And let's see. Please pick up the catechism and encourage the church that you're at to use the catechism. I realize it's not. There are some who've made some complaints about it, wish they had approached this or that other topic. I think for maybe some of the harder doctrinal positions, maybe it didn't glom onto that, but I think the overall sweep of the catechism is quite sufficient for training new Christians, to get them thinking in a way that's contrary to the ways of the world, to imbue them with a sense of the beauty and awe for Scripture, for the great practices that came before us, morning and evening prayer, these sorts of things, this idea of actually being anchored daily, you had a bed, doing the sign of the cross and you got out of bed. These are, ways in which we imbue to our physicality. We strike upon our physicality, thinking of Christ physically doing things to remind us of our place, where we are, who we are because of Christ. And that's, and the Catechism fleshes it out in lots of other ways of teaching the Apostles' Creed, going through the Decalogue, reinstructing a lot of people. We learn a lot of bad information about Scripture, and the Catechism fixes the really fundamental parts. So I'll close us out with a prayer for studying Scriptures. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you, and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.